right. Well, good morning again, Covenant Grove. So glad you're all here. You guys ready? You ready for this? We're diving into Acts chapter 8. If you want to grab a Bible, you can get your Bible app and get Bibles. We got them all over. We're going to be reading a lot today, so this might really help to get your eyes on the actual text, and if you're really kind of an auditory listener, but basically helps most people to be able to read along. So if you got a Bible, read along with us. Yeah, we're super excited about Radiance, and just we got last year through God's work, we got to plant a church connected with Modesto Covenant and Covenant Grove. God is so good. We're going to talk today about being on mission with God. In front of you, you got a card that looks like this, a little blue card. This is an evangelism challenge. We don't want to just go through the book of Acts. We actually want to live out the message of the Bible. Isn't that crazy? Could you imagine like actually living out what the Bible is saying? It's nuts, right? We actually want to live it out. And one of the easiest things we can do is listen. How many of you would say in our world right now, people could use listening? Yeah. Have you ever like opened yourself up to listening and you got more than you expected? Right? Because people have a lot they need to share right now. There's a lot going on in people's hearts, a lot they need to talk about. And just the benefit and the beauty of listening. We're asking you to write down some people or some places that you can just be really aware of listening. And maybe even going out of your way to have that conversation. This is a challenge. We actually want you to do it, like actually put it into action, right? And so it makes a difference this week. And when you have a story, come and share it with us. This week, Justin Garcia told me he was at work and people at work started sharing more with him some of their burdens and some of their struggles. And one of these people at work actually even started sharing faith things with him. And Justin was going, this is so great. And I'm listening. Where has all this come from? And it just so happens, those are people who had been on his prayer list to reach out to. And he's like, man, this is crazy. It's almost like God sent me to work to actually reach out and bless these people. And when we're going to talk today about the main theme about being sent, it's not this guilt thing. It's not this, you're not doing it enough and you're wrong. It's this idea of joy and purpose and like, you're going out today. Your Super Bowl thing or not thing, even if you're like, who cares about football, stupid, right? You have a purpose. You're what you do on Monday, the school you go to, God is sending you there. You're not just there. It's not just like, here's church and here's the rest of my life. It's God's actually put you on a mission. And when you start getting this into your mentality and your life, it changes everything. And you live with a lot more purpose. And you live with a lot more joy. And you'll start to realize, even when your life has been kind of broken and hurt, that God was actually in it, growing you, changing you. Not that that hard stuff or that evil stuff was from God. It's not. That God's actually with you through it and changing you and growing you and strengthening you. It just changes everything. And that's what I think God's inviting us into through this whole book of Acts. And we're going to be hearing a lot about it today. So let's pray as we dive in. God, thanks for this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Be with us as we open up your word. Lord, help us to live it. Help us to live it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 1. They start with talking about persecution. Last chapter, we looked at Stephen had been killed, and he's a Christian, a martyr. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. And then a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. And that should kind of remind us that at the beginning of the book, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. And it was persecution that forced these Christians out. Okay? Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. Okay, the idea here and the idea we're really going to get to today, and I think really the idea in the entire book of Acts, as we've said before, there's almost not a chapter in Acts that doesn't talk about evangelism, our need to go and share the hope and the truth and the love of Jesus with the people that we know and that we're actually sent out. We are sent out on mission with God. Okay, now I want you to kind of understand this. You're not bringing, don't have the mentality, I'm bringing Jesus to those people. I want you to have the mentality of Jesus is already talking to those people and he's asking you to join in and help out. You see what I'm saying? That we're followers of Jesus and Jesus is like, I'm over here talking to this person and I want you to come talk to them too. Is that kind of a different mentality than like, I got to go bring Jesus to those heathens, right? It's more like Jesus is already talking to them and he's like, come and join me in the conversation. Come sit down and have this coffee with me, right? Okay, Judea and Samaria were sent and it took them persecution to do what Jesus told them to do. Can I just say that again? It took them persecution to do what Jesus told them very clearly to do. Judea and Samaria, Judea, Samaria, not complicated, very clear. They knew exactly where those were, Judea and Samaria. I hope it doesn't take persecution for us to be sent, for us to go, for us to get out there. You know what's so crazy? We often forget that when we're going after lost people, that we actually have to go after them. It's important, okay? Being sent is part of our calling and identity, okay? Have you ever missed an important text? Has that ever happened to you? I've had people sitting in coffee shops waiting for me because I said, I'll be there in a few minutes, or I need to rearrange, and the text didn't go through, or the email didn't go through, right? I think God's trying to send messages to people through you and me. We don't want to be like a bad phone that won't send the message. God's trying to get a message through you. You are sent. His message is trying to go out through you and I. And again, I don't want this to be guilt. I want it to be joy and purpose. Like, man, I actually get to send a message to people today. I get to listen to them. I get to care for them. I get to pray for them. I get to point them to Jesus, who's the author of life and love and purpose and hope. I get to go do that tomorrow or the day after, you know, depending if you have work tomorrow, you know, stuff like that. Okay? I like that Radiant Church is out there understanding like, hey, we got to go reach people. And my hope is that we also don't lose that mentality. I don't know if you guys know this. 87% of our county doesn't go to church on a given Sunday. That was before the pandemic. Estimates nationally are that 40% of churchgoers in the pandemic no longer go to church. Our world needs Jesus, and our world doesn't think they need Jesus. So we got to go out and share that hope, not in judgmental or rudeness, but actually with hope. Okay, you don't have to be perfect. You just have to point to the one who is. All right, we are sent people. Okay, and we're going to talk today about different types of people that we're sent to using the stories here. So let's go into the first one. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria, and that's on this map here. I know it's really small, but it's kind of the capital or the area in this region called Samaria. And if you don't know, the Jews in Judea and Galilee didn't like the people in Samaria. They didn't get along. They were not friends. And they told the people there about the Messiah. And crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great, what does it say? Joy. When the gospel comes, there is great joy in that city. Now, a man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke about him as the great one, the power of God. Don't try that as your own nickname. It's not that people are not going to want to call you that, okay? They listened closely to him because for a long time he'd astounded them with his magic. But now the people believed in Philip's message of the good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And as a result, many men and women were baptized. And Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he began following Philip wherever he went and was amazed at the signs and the great miracles that Philip performed. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. And this begins this connection of the Jerusalem church who had the apostles, not only to kind of make sure that these believers felt like they were part of the larger family, but also to make sure there isn't any false teaching going on, which kind of became prevalent as time went on. And they have this great connection there, okay? But the other thing, if you don't know, God's at work because he's getting Peter and John out of the city. He's getting them to go do what he asked them. This is the first time that we hear that they're actually leaving the city. Okay? But you're going to see it at the end of this little passage. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hadn't yet come upon any of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given when these apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them to buy this power. Let me have this power so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter, who knew his heart, said, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking that God's gift can be bought. You have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts, for I can see you're full of bitter jealousy and you're held captive by sin. And Simon exclaimed, pray to the Lord for me that these terrible things will not happen. So Simon repented. That's good, right? And after testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem. And check this out. Don't miss this. And they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news. This is the same John who probably a couple years earlier asked Jesus if they could call down fire on Samaritan villages and destroy the people there. God is changing these people. He's changing Peter. He's changing us. We're so easy to get comfortable with people who are just like us and not be willing to go out, okay? And I think what happens sometimes to Christians is as soon as we're found, we go, so good to be found, instead of realizing the found are sent to the lost. The found are sent to the lost. I think sometimes we have the mentality of, you know, when people are ready, they'll just come to us. Right? Isn't that kind of how we think? Like, you know, whenever you're ready, you'll just come to us. You know, that's how it works, right? And I want you to just think, is this how search and rescue works? There's a camper missing in the woods. They're lost. When they're ready, they'll just come back. That's not how if they're lost, they're lost. They're not going to find their way back on their own. That's the meaning of lost. We have to go out to them. Now, I'm not meaning we force or coerce or manipulate. I'm not saying that. But if you want to know kind of how the Bible has this idea, it's in Luke 15 where Jesus tells a story of a lost sheep and a lost coin and two lost sons. And the movement in all of them is that the Father goes after these things. We have a posture of pursuit. We speak the truth in love. We build relationships with people. We care for them. We don't sit back and wait. We go forward. And this is one of the biggest things that changed about Christianity in the world is we are a missionary religion. We go, we reach, we get out of our comfort zones. Okay, the found are sent to the lost. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you get to retire from this. This is your mission for life. And I've heard people say, well, I don't know anyone who isn't a Christian. And I have to lovingly listen and say, then go get to know more people. What if God is trying to say, I want you to get to know more people. I want you to become friends with more people. And you're like, God, I don't want to become friends with more people. Right? And I'm pretty sure no one wants to become friends with me. Right? God's trying to get you out there and stretch your zone into this Judea and Samaria world. Okay? The found are sent to the lost. Let's keep going. Okay? As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Again, we got that up on the map. So he'd gone to the north, that's Samaria. Now he's going to the south. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia. This basically refers to anything south of Egypt and the kind of their world kind of known as Cush. a eunuch of great authority under the Kandake, or Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. Now, I want you to note here, the person he's interacting with is not Jewish. This is someone who's a Gentile, someone who has a longing for God because he's in Jerusalem, actually there praying. Okay, this is also someone of much higher stature than Philip. This person is highly educated, in a position of authority, with a lot of power and access to a lot of wealth. Okay, I listened recently to a message from an African-American preacher named Esau McCauley, who was speaking about Philip, and he said it's really important that we actually name and speak about the African stories in the Bible, so that we can help everyone who's African-American or black know that they're part of the people of God. He also said it's no mistake that in this story, that the part of the Bible that the eunuch was drawn to was the part where Jesus was suffering. He said that resonates with a lot of African people's experience. Here's the story, okay? The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk beside the carriage." So Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" So good to ask questions. So good to ask questions. Are you good at asking questions, or are you good at having all the answers? Right? Jesus asked over 70 questions in the Bible. Asking questions is good. And I love that Philip started with where the man was. He didn't say, "Let me unpack the whole story of the Bible for you." He just said, "If that's what you're reading, let's talk about that." Good. Okay. "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. And the passage of scripture he'd been reading was this. "He was led," this is from Isaiah, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. And who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with this same scripture, right where he was, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" I love that this guy said, "I should be baptized." Instead of Philip saying it, which really should have happened, Philip's like, "You should get baptized. You believe in Jesus." He's like, "Hey, there's water. You should baptize me." And this thing is great, right? He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way, what does it say? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. I think Christians often think it's our job to go and bring guilt. What we're trying to do is bring joy. But there's a type of joy that you're not going to find in entertainment or diversions or distractions. There's a type of joy that really comes from Jesus. And knowing your sins are forgiven, knowing that you're clean, knowing you have a relationship with your Creator, knowing you have a purpose. Something powerful about that. He went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. And again, we got that on the map here. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea, which is further north. These are towns along the coast. Philip is going to be there, and we'll see him again very briefly at the end of the book, which we'll cover in a couple of months. And he's actually there with his daughters who are prophets. And they kind of have a powerful role in this city. Okay? Christians are sent to the lost. We're also sent to those who are different than we are. And in this story, there's a few differences. There's the differences of economics. There's the differences of education. We have differences in our world of age. We have all sorts of differences. But another difference that's important to pay attention to is the difference of culture and race. And this is something that sometimes we don't want to talk about or bring up, but it's in scripture and it's there and we're reaching out. And you need to know that because of this Ethiopian eunuch and because of other missionaries who went down there, that the area of Cush, the area of Ethiopia, was brought the gospel. And to this day, there are Christians in Ethiopia. You see the power of being sent. You see the power of living that out. You see the power of being willing to reach people who are different than you are and being intentional about it. Okay? It's so important. Revelation 7:9 says this, "And I saw before me that people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation were there worshiping the Lord." You know what that means? That in heaven, there will still be different languages spoken. We'll be able to understand them all, but God made the differences, which meant we're not supposed to try to erase them. But our dream is to have a church that looks like Revelation 7, where every tribe, every tongue, every nation can worship together here and in all of our churches. That's the goal, right? That means we got to go out of our way, like Philip went out of his way to say, how do we go out and reach people who are different than we are? Yes, in terms of race, but also in terms of culture and age and economics. How do we just say this is a place where we can all bring in? And I know some of us think we can do that by not paying attention to our differences. But I think another way is really important to say, no, let's actually celebrate the way God made us different. And let's embrace those things and say, God, if it's going to be in Revelation 7, then let's make it here today. As on earth as it is in heaven. How can we reflect that more and more? We are sent, and I hope you can see that. I hope you can see that you're sent to reach out and have relationships with people who are different than you are in some of these key areas. Because human beings, I don't know if you know this, not always intentionally, we just kind of build up little walls. And if you just do a little look at history, you'll see some of those walls aren't little. Some of them are big. And some of the gospel is about tearing down those walls. I have been so blessed in my life to have people, especially as I do church planning and coaching, to just pour into me and give me feedback. And I got a friend who's a Hispanic church planner in Patterson. His name's Caesar. And he just like, hey, let's talk through life. And he's just always laughing at me, you know, because he's a little bit older than I am. And he's just like, Scott, you take yourself way too seriously. I said, no, I don't. Right? And then I got a friend, new friend in Orange County. His name's Anthony Jing, planting a church down there. Super excited for him. We have someone we're going to see at the end of service today. His name's Israel Solomon. He's not only have I been able to coach him, but he's been able to help me as we kind of went through the last couple of years. And there's been a lot of important conversations being had in our country. And I was able to share, well, this is where I'm coming from. And he's able to challenge me back. And I was able to see some blind spots. You got any blind spots? You got any blind spots in terms of race? Right? Let's not even talk about race. Right? We don't talk about Bruno. We don't talk about race. Right? We just don't even want to bring it up. Right? We just don't even want to mention it. But as long as you're not going to talk about it, you're going to stay blind. That's what a blind spot is. Of course you don't see it. Like, you got to go, maybe I'm willing to look. And he was able to challenge me, and I was able to hear it and go, maybe there's some stuff I got to rethink here. Maybe there's some stuff I got to talk about and work on, right? Be open to that conversation. And that's just super helpful, okay? We're sent to the lost. We're sent to those who are different than we are. Let's go to chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus. Again, this is further north. This is kind of past Galilee a little bit. So you got Jerusalem, you got Samaria, Galilee, and it's a little further north than that. Asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way, that's kind of Christianity, that's the name it was called back then, he found there, which kind of lets us know already, Christianity has gone further than Judea and Samaria. Okay, Luke hasn't really told us about it yet, but there are Christians who are already out there. Okay, it's kind of cool stuff there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, so get this kind of picture. He's on the ground and there's light all around him. It's not just this light from heaven. It's this light all around him. And it's super bright because it's the middle of the day, but he can still see this light. Okay, so it's very, very, very bright light. And the voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We mentioned this last week. Jesus identifies with the suffering of his people. That means when you suffer, he's actually suffering with you. Why are you persecuting me? Not them, not the church, me. Love that. And Saul asked, who are you, Lord? And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and what? Go. This is what Jesus does all the time. Go. Go. He also tells you to rest for some of you who overcommit and do too much. Go into the city and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. Saul picked himself off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. This is where we get that amazing grace. I once was blind, but now I see. Okay? He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, saying, Ananias. And he said, yes, Lord. And the Lord said, what? Go. Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. And when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. He's authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. And the Lord said, what? Go. And God said, you're going to be safe. Everything is fine. I've taken care of it. Nothing, no harm will come to you. Does God say that? No. He says, go. Saul is my chosen instrument to the Gentiles and to kings and as well as the people of Israel. He doesn't promise Ananias will be okay. Go. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Talked about that last week. Part of the call to follow a crucified Lord includes persecution and suffering. And if nothing else, we allow Jesus to put death to self in our lives, which is joy and life and freedom. Because I don't know if you know, you're enslaved to yourself. Right? It's this different life. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, brother Saul. I love they called him brother. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to you so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And instantly something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. And he got up and he was baptized. And afterwards he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues. He didn't stop being smart. He didn't stop being a great communicator, so he put those gifts to use, because you're supposed to put your gifts to use to build the kingdom of God, saying he is indeed the Son of God. And everyone who heard him was amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priest? And Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And after a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers, get this visual in your head, lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. Right? This is Paul. This is like super smart, super distinguished. Going down a basket, right? Just great visual. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe he had truly become a believer. And then Barnabas, this great encourager, this great empowerer, this great equipper. We even have a team in our church known as the Barnabas team, right? Just to go out and encourage and pull people in and equip them. Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord has spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. This seems to be a pattern with Paul, and we're going to see that more and more. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea. We've already seen Caesarea so far today. And they sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown, so he gets on a boat. And the church had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So we can see two of these zones being fulfilled that Jesus had told. And it became stronger as the believers lived in fear of the Lord and with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. Okay, third point we're going to talk about in terms of being sent. We're sent to the lost. We're sent to those who are different than we are. And we're also sent to those who were once enemies. We're sent to those who were once enemies. The early church, I just want you to get this picture because it's kind of being fleshed out here. The early church was really confusing for the Roman world, really confusing for the Jewish world, because you have Jews and Gentiles worshiping God together. That was blowing people's minds. In the Roman world, they didn't understand how you could have men and women worshiping in the same space, and you could have people at different levels. The Roman world had tons and tons of slaves. This is something you don't hear about a lot, but the Roman world had a lot of slaves, and it was slaves and free people and nobility all worshiping God together, Jews and Gentiles together, men and women together, and the Roman world was very stratified. It was all about status, and you were not supposed to cross those lines. And here are the Christians worshiping God together, and this really confused them. Now, we don't have those same things in the same way that the Roman world does, but I still think the church is supposed to confuse the world. And I think one of the biggest ways we confuse the world is forgiveness. That we could actually worship God in a church with people who've hurt us. That we could get over ourselves and we could let go of the burden and do the hard work, because it's hard work. Now, I always have to say whenever I talk about this, we still need boundaries. And there are things where you're not supposed to have reconciliation, like in issues of abuse and stuff like that. But for most of us, we hold on to grudges way long time. And I love that our church is part of that group that gets to confuse the world. I love that I've had young adults and even adults who've had breakups, and they're like, but we're still in church together. Because you know what? This is about God, not about us. I love that people have come in. I've even had people come in and they've been in our church, and then suddenly someone shows up in our church and they're like, I went to elementary school with that person. I said, oh, what happened? And they said, in third grade. Third grade. But I mean, let's be honest. Can you hold on to a grudge that long? Yeah. Yeah. And you know what I love in our church is that we go, let's work through it. Let's talk about it. Let's bring it up. Let's not sweep it under the rug. Let's actually talk about it. We actually have a process. We've talked about this, how to actually do conflict together. I talked to someone recently, and we were going through this conflict thing. He said, I've never even heard this before. I've never even heard there was a different way of dealing with conflict other than attack or run away. Actually process through it and pray through it together. I love that our church is weird. And that we can be here and we can speak truth, and then we can say to people, look, this is what needs to happen and move forward. And yeah, it's tragic that most people, when they're confronted with the truth, run away. And they leave and they said, rather just avoid it. And again, my heart as a pastor is to go, you can't avoid yourself. You have a pattern inside of you. And if you don't learn how to live into this pattern of freedom and forgiveness, you're going to take that pattern with you wherever you go. This is your chance to change. And it's just such an amazing thing. Enemies being brought together and reconciled in Jesus Christ. I love it. I love it. We're reconciled to God and we're reconciled with each other. Our world will just burn you over and over and over again. My question is right now, can you take a second and go, is there someone I need to call? Is there someone I need to let it go? Maybe that person's even gone, passed on, died. Can you just forgive them? Can you let it go? This is part of the gospel. The gospel is not just about you getting to heaven. God's trying to get heaven into you. Let's make one more point. As we wrap up this chapter, these two chapters, you guys have done it, two chapters, good job. Meanwhile, Peter, what's he doing? What does it say? He's traveling. He's not stuck in Jerusalem anymore. He's actually moving around like an apostle. Apostle literally means someone who sent. right? He's actually moving around. This is good. He's traveling from place to place. And he came down to visit the believers in a town called Lydda. This is also along the coast. This is in Judea. There he met a man named Aeneas who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your sleeping mat." And he was healed instantly. And then the whole population of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas walking around, and they turned to the Lord. Now, there was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha. Joppa is a little further north than Lydda, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. And around this time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda, so they sent two men to beg him, "Please, please come as soon as possible." So Peter returned with them. And as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. This room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing the coats and the other clothes that Dorcas had made for them. She had this gift of sewing and gathering, and so she would actually make clothes to give out to people. But Peter asked them all to leave the room, and then he knelt and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, get up." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. And then he called in the widows and all the believers, and he presented her to them alive. This news spread through the whole town, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon, a tanner of hides. And that's where we're going to meet Peter next week when he gets this vision from the Lord to go visit a centurion. Okay, big turning point in the gospel as well. We're going to look at next week. We're sent to the lost. We're sent to those who are different than we are. We're sent to those who are once enemies, and we are sent to those who are hurting and in need. This is absolutely part of the gospel, that the gospel has these elements that are social in it as well. And we got to do those things to reach out and to help people who have need. Tell people in our own circle, help people in our community, help people in our world, that God has given us much, and from whom much has been given, much will be expected. And say, "God, you've given it to me to help and to live it out. God, you've sent me. You've sent my money. You've sent my talents. You've sent my gifts." I love that Peter is willing to go. I love that he's willing to leave his place of authority and position and say, "I'm just going to help out." His main gift was not healing sick people. His main gift was preaching. We saw that back in chapter 6 when he said he shouldn't be spending his time doing all the community service things. He really should be primarily doing the preaching and the teaching of the word. But yet for every preacher and teacher of the word, we are still called to help people in need. That also includes you too. All of us are sent out. We do this in our life groups. We do this in our church. We do this as individuals. And I want to encourage you to make sure it's in your life as well. Be sent. Now, people have asked me, what's the best way to help people in need in our community? And generally, the best way to help people in need is to work through the organizations that work with those people all the time. It may make you feel better just to give someone money, but that's more about your feelings than what actually helps. The best thing is actually work through the organizations that are trying to say, how do we work with you day after day, week after week, and actually try to have life change in this person's life? That's the true way to eliminate and work against poverty. Okay? Kind of some things to kind of keep in mind, that there are ways to actually do that well that are more than just alleviating your feelings of guilt. Okay? So we just really work through that and do that well. We're also called to go to the hurting. And let me ask you again, how hurting is our world right now? And I need to tell you, a lot of us are saying, "Hey, I can't wait for this to be over." And I need to tell you, Christians, the after effects of what we've gone through will not be over for a while. And God is sending you and I out to heal this world as his ambassadors, to get off of our platforms about what we think about policies and politics, and to go out there and be ambassadors of hope, so that you can be sent to people who disagree with you completely politically, but you can still be used by God to help them because they are hurting. Where do you think that anger is coming from? Where do you think that frustration and that shaming and that, where do you think it's from? They got things that they need to talk about. And the question is, will you listen or will you just lecture them back? Can you point them to Christ? I believe for the next couple of years, God is going to put our church, Covenant Grove, and you, whether you're in Covenant Grove or not, he's going to put you in positions to go out and bless people. And that's way more important than the point you're making. To go out there and actually shine God's love. And I want you to think about all the places you are right now. If your kids are in sports, okay? The Super Bowl thing that you're doing today, the workplace that you're at, the friends you have, the family gatherings. God is sending you there. It's not about guilt. It's about purpose. You are sent people. School, sports, whatever. And when you let that out, it changes everything. Be open for the opportunities. I have a friend in Phoenix who told me that when he was doing work, the best place for him to work was actually at Starbucks, right? I don't know if some of you, that's you. For me, it's really hard to do that because there's too many people and what's going on, right? I'm more of an intense worker, like that. People are like, what's wrong? I'm like, I'm working. You know, apparently that's not a normal work face like this, right? So I don't do that at Starbucks. But my friend did. He's working at Starbucks and he's getting stuff done, meeting people, checking in, because he understood, like, if I'm going to be working here pretty much, you know, three times a week, I probably should see myself as sent here. I actually should interact with people. I actually should talk to them. I actually should care for them. And it just so happened that one of the people who worked at that Starbucks at the time was his son. His son was in high school. He's one of his son's best friends. And for years, he would try, the kid would be over the house sometimes, and he'd be at the Starbucks, and he'd see each other all the time, and he'd say, he tried to have these God conversations with him for years, and the kid never really wanted to. Now, fast forward a bunch of years, this kid's now in his late 20s, and he calls up my friend, who doesn't always go to that Starbucks all the time anymore, calls up my friend and says, hey, I want to know if we can do a coffee, because I got some questions about God. My friend said, absolutely. So they go there. He listens to the questions. He processes what this kid's going through. He's in a different stage of life now. At the end of that hour, the kid says, I got way more questions. Can we meet again? In fact, can we start meeting like every other week? My friend says, yeah, but I want you to think about it. Would you have the time? Do you have any margin in your life to be sent? Right? Because if you get so busy, you can't be sent. My friend says, yeah. And they start meeting together, and they're going through this process together. And this young man, because this is a recent story, still has not given his life to the Lord, but he's now having a conversation with a Christian to try and help him get closer to the Lord. Are you willing to be sent? Let's pray together. God, I pray that my brothers and sisters in here, those who are watching online, will not feel guilt, but they'll feel an invitation to a life that has purpose and meaning. And even when we're having a bad day, God, you're still working through us. You have put each one of us in a network of relationships. God, help us to go and see ourselves as sent. God, my prayer for every person in this room today is they will take that seriously. And God, if there's anyone in here who actually doesn't have anyone in their life who isn't a Christian, challenge them to widen their network. Get them out of Jerusalem. Help them to go, because we're all sent. In Jesus' name, amen.